All right. Exodus chapter 34, verse 10 will be our text. It's going to be a short phrase, Puritan style, I guess. What I want to do here is, you know, lead us up into the sacraments. And I'm trying to build a foundation here with what the sacraments are and how we should participate in them. For it is my hope that in July we can have ministration of the Lord's Supper. That's my goal. So I want to try to build here. So this is a short series. Lord willing, once this is all done, I will be going, preaching through a book of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, consecutively. So for now, bear with me as I do topical preaching. Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. Hear the word of God. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in all nation, any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." As far, amen. Thus far, the reading of God's inspired word. The phrase that I will be building this sermon upon is those words, "Behold, I make a covenant." I make a covenant. Every culture and society has a concept of making promises between people. These promises come in various degrees of seriousness and commitment. There are vows, oaths, and covenants that people enter into. And this is common to all of mankind. You find this in every society, no matter how primitive or how advanced. There's always some kind of agreement. For example, even in jungle tribes, they're not very advanced, where one tribe says, "This is my territory." And the other tribe says, "Okay, I agree, that is your territory. This is my territory." And anytime there's an infringement, there's warfare, right? Every society knows and has this concept. Marriage is common to human societies, and the Bible tells us that marriages are covenants. This is why they are serious, and the Lord holds marriages as essential to society. We find this in Malachi 2:14, where he tells us that a marriage is a covenant. Again, what I want us to focus on today is this concept of covenants, what a covenant is, and how God used them in relation to himself and with mankind. So, of course, we have to begin. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? Various theologians have defined it in various ways, not to contradict each other, but just to expand on what a covenant is according to the word of God. For example, Witsius defines, the Dutch theologian Witsius defines a covenant as a covenant of God with man, which is an agreement between God and man about the way of obtaining consummate happiness, including a combination, which means a threat of punishment, of eternal destruction, with which the contemner of the happiness offered in that way is to be punished. The Hebrew word for covenant has the meaning of cutting and of bloodletting that occurs and which is threatened upon those who violate this covenant. Therefore, covenant is an agreement that includes the cutting of a sacrifice and the threat of death if that covenant is violated. And we see this throughout the Old and New Testaments. We read it in Genesis 15, when God made a covenant with Abram, there was a cutting. And the Lord went through those parts to say, basically, that if I break my promise to you, Abram, may what happened to these animals happen to me. In other words, This is how serious this covenant is. And this is how serious I am saying that my promises to you are. So when our text states that God makes a covenant, he has made an agreement, again, stating that if he violates these terms of the covenant, then he is to die. And if man violates the terms of the covenant, then he is to die. Yet if man lives up to the covenant, he will be blessed and will live. And so we saw that playing out in Genesis 15. A covenant then is a promise that all the conditions on God's part will be fulfilled. It's very important to understand that God interacts and deals with mankind through covenants. The entire redemption account from Genesis to Revelation is on the foundation of covenanting by God to man. And all his dealings are undergirded by covenanting. From the state of innocence, meaning before the fall, to the fall, to the redemption of all, it is couched in covenants. And to miss this very essential understanding is to lose out on the fundamental reality of how God relates to mankind in respect to our redemption, which leads to many errors or misunderstandings of the Bible. In other words, covenant theology is the chief hermeneutic of reading, understanding, and interpreting the whole Bible. From doctrine to relationships to ethics, the Bible couches all of this within a covenant relationship between God and man. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, paragraph 1, says as much when it says in part, it states that God voluntarily condescends to man by way of covenant. The Bible reveals to us that there are three main covenants, which will be the central point of today's sermon as we look at how God interacts with man. And so the first covenant is a covenant of works. Covenant of works. The Bible reveals that in the beginning, God entered into a covenant of works with Adam before Adam's fall. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God enters into a covenant of works with Adam. So in Genesis 2, 16, if you can, follow along. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Look at Genesis 3 now. Again, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid before because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee? Thou was naked. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that this that thou hast done? The woman said, a serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. On thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Jump down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here we see the consequences of Adam's sin and violation of this covenant. Simple covenant made in simple terms. There was no cutting involved at that time, but there is no death. But there was a covenant that was made. God had promised eternal life to Adam if he had obeyed his one command regarding the tree. Adam disobeyed and ate of the fruit, which meant death for him and all of mankind. There was a blessing and there was a threat. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 7, and if you can turn there. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. We read of the covenant made with Adam. And depending on your version of your translation, you will see this clearly. Or not, depending on your translation. From the translation I'm reading from, the Authorized Version, it says this, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Some of your translations, like the ESV, the NIV, I believe, correctly translates this as Adam. So let me read it that way. But they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Even the Spanish Bible translates it as Adam. Adam transgressed this covenant. Hosea tells us as much. Hosea teaches us that Genesis, God entered a covenant with Adam, which he transgressed, and which meant that all of mankind transgressed, as all of mankind was party to this covenant and therefore responsible in Adam. And so we see there's a covenant here with Adam, covenant of works. Congregation, what comes to mind when you hear the word federal? The word federal. Some of you may think of the federal government, right? That might come to your mind, the federal government. Well, what does federal mean? Federal comes from Latin, And it basically means a compact, a league, or a covenant. It also carries the idea of representing a group in this compact, league, or covenant. So when we speak of federal government, what do we mean? Government by representation. We have a people that are elected to represent the rest of the population and act on behalf of them, whether we like it or not. When God entered into this covenant with Adam, he was not just with Adam, but with all of humanity. For Adam was a federal head of humanity. He was federally representing all of humanity. And if he had lived, if he had been obedient, his obedience would have passed on to all of humanity. But he was disobedient. And so that one sin was passed on to all of humanity. So mankind was born with this original sin of Adam and born into this obligation of Adam to live up to this covenant that God had made with Adam. Turn to Romans 5. Turn to Romans 5. We'll continue to unpack this. Romans 5, verse 12. I think it's 3. Yeah, it's Romans 3, not 5. My mistake. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And then verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here we see that the law that is not of faith is of works. But he who believes in Christ will have salvation. There will be, they will live. And so what we have is this, there's a juxtaposition between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. And again, if we turn back to Romans 5, I wanted to bring that out to see this distinction. Go back to Romans 5, we read this: wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam. So we see here salvation through two ways. One is to obey the covenant as a law on our own, or obey and believe in Christ, have faith in him, and we'll live. Because of Christ. Why? Because of Adam. Because one man, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men. Because we have all sinned in Adam. And from Adam, death has reigned. This is why we have death. This is why there is death. Because death is the consequence of sin. This is why there is wrath. Because wrath is the consequence of sin. And to escape these consequences, you and I are obligated to live a perfect life of obedience to God's law from the moment we are born. Because we are born in this covenant because of Adam. The moment we violate the law of God, there is no do-over. There is no making it up. And there is only wrath and death. It awaits us. The moment we violate the law just once. So congregation, how many of you want to have eternal life? How many of you want to live forever in joy and happiness once you die? Well, if you do, you are to live. You have to have lived so far a perfect life in obedience to the law of God. Have you? Because you see, the moment you broke that law or forgot to live in conformity to his law, you lost all opportunity to live forever in joy and happiness in heaven once you die. Now I will say this to us all. You and I are all condemned by the covenant of works. You see, you and I can never, ever live a perfect life of obedience to God's law on our own, merits. Because the moment you and I were conceived, the sin of Adam was imputed to your account as if you and I have violated that covenant. You and I have been born with the sin of Adam's first transgression, and all hope to live in a perfect obedience to the covenant of works was lost upon the moment we were conceived. Psalm 51 teaches us as much. In sin was I conceived. This is why when the rich young ruler came to Christ and said, what should I do to earn eternal life? Christ said, sell everything you have, come follow me. Because he had said, the rich ruler had said, I have obeyed all the commandments. So Christ said, okay, sell everything, come follow me. And he couldn't. And he went away sad. Christ was exposing to him his hypocrisy. And no, you have not kept all the commandments, because the commandments point to me, so follow me. See, congregation, if you and I are already born in sin, and we compound that one sin with a host of many, many other sins that we each commit against God every single moment of our life, what hope do we have then to ever enter into heaven? What hope is there for us? This brings us to our second point, the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 29. Here's the word of God. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Brethren, here we have covenant redemption on display. Let me tease it out. See the words here, appoint, or you might have the word assign or bestow in your translation. That word is from the Greek word that means to arrange a testament or to make a covenant with. It's from the word covenant, to assign, to appoint, to bestow. In our translations, the force of the Greek word is lost. The very word here in this passage, to appoint, assign, bestow, is also used in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, where Luke writes, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made," where the word "made" relates back to the word covenant. In other words, here in Luke, the dispensing of or appointing the terms of a covenant is what Luke is speaking of. What Christ is speaking of, what Luke is writing about, what Christ is speaking of. Christ is telling us that the Father dispenses the terms of the covenant which the Father made with the Son, which then the Son gives to the elect or the people of God. Here is a verse that points to the covenant of redemption within the Trinity, where the three persons enter into a covenant to redeem a people among all humanity from the curse of the covenant of works. You see, the Father elects who will receive this redemption. The Son then perfectly lives up to the terms of the covenantal works on behalf of the elect, and the Spirit converts the elect to see Christ by faith. We see this in Ephesians as well. Ephesians chapter 1. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. All this is connected. You'll see it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Brethren, do you hear the words being echoed from Genesis 15? Inheritance. God had promised an inheritance to Abraham and to Christ. We see here promises. We also see the Trinity, the Father promising, putting us, choosing a people, promising them to his Son. If his Son fulfills his obligations, once he fulfilled those obligations, he accomplishes redemption for his people, and the Spirit comes to seal those promises unto those who believe in Christ by faith. And we see this covenant. You see, the Trinity agreed to this covenant. And the Father then sends the Son to earth to perform this work of redemption. And the Son willingly comes to redeem. We read this in Ephesians just now. The Father and the Son then send the Holy Spirit to apply the redemption that Christ accomplished. We see this even more clearly in John 17. So if you can, turn to John 17. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Amen. These words of Jesus Christ are spoken not as the Son of God in his essence as God, for the Father and the Son are co-equal in power and glory. What we see here is the Son of God. Well, first, the Son of God is of himself God. I want to make this clear. Because first, this text sometimes gets twisted by others. The Son of God is God of himself, which means that the Father does not give him glory, for the Son in his essence is in glory, in equality with the Father. So with the Holy Spirit, they are co-equal. We refer to this as the Trinity in their essence. It is what makes them God. It has to do with his aseity, which means that Christ is God of himself. The Father is God of himself. But here, in John 17, when we read Christ's words, we can't speak of Christ speaking according to his essence, because then that would make him a second God. What we see here is Christ speaking from the perspective of mediator and within the context of what we call the economic trinity, meaning the order of duties that they each agree to perform in this covenant of redemption. You see, you hear the words of Christ here. He is saying, you have given me this duty to perform, and I have performed it. You have given me these people, and I have redeemed them, and I will give them back to you. And you see this benefit, also this promise that the Father made to the Son. He said, the Son says it here. He said, now that I fulfill my duties, glorify me. Glorify me. Here, just as I have glorified you here on earth, glorify me, that I may have the glory that I have with you before the world was. So we see this interplay of this covenant. Zechariah chapter 6. Go to Zechariah chapter 6. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. If that helps. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The Lord of hosts is saying that he who is called the branch, which is Jesus Christ, will build the temple of God, which in the New Testament, the temple of God are all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And he will bring peace between the Father, who is offended, and the Son, who represents those who are offended. Again, we see this covenant between the Father and the Son here in this text. And if we go to Psalm 2, we see the Father, God saying unto God, sit here on this throne that I give to you. I give these nations to you to rule over them. Which circles right back to Luke 22, 29, where Christ said, and I bestow a sign, give this kingdom to you as it was given to me by the Father. And so we see this covenant language throughout these various texts of scripture of this covenant. So what does this mean to you, brethren? What should this mean to you? All of these are a great source of indescribable hope. You see, again, you and I, in of ourselves, we're condemned to eternal death due to our sin against God, as we are born into the obligations of the covenant of works. And there is no way to live a perfect life. Therefore, the Holy Trinity made a covenant among themselves to save a great multitude of humanity to demonstrate the mercy and grace of God by sending the Son of God into the world to take on the nature of man, yet without sin, without contracting the original sin of Adam, so that Jesus Christ could be the second Adam and to live a perfect life by observing the law of God and fulfilling the obligations and stipulations of this covenant of works on behalf of the elect. This is why Jesus Christ came to die. Jesus Christ dies the death to perfectly appease the wrath of God. He dies the death in place of his people. He dies the death that no sinner could ever fulfill nor repay, as that death requires eternal payment by death. Jesus alone could bear to pay this debt as the God-man. See, this is why Jesus had to be fully God and fully man, so that he could redeem man. And so this is the source of our great hope. As we look to this covenant of redemption, as the Trinity, as the persons of the Godhead, covenanted to redeem a great multitude of people. And the promises and the beauty of God does not stop there. You see, then the triune God enter a covenant with the elect to save them. And this is our third point. The Dutch theologian Witsius defines the covenant of grace this way. The covenant of grace is a compact or agreement between God and the elect sinner. God on his part declaring his good will concerning eternal salvation and everything relative thereto, freely to be given to those in covenant by and for the mediator Christ, and man on his part consenting to that good will by a sincere faith. Jesus Christ became the second Adam, who was the representative or the federal head of the elect. Romans 5:19 tells us, in contrasting Adam's sin with Christ's obedience, this is the result. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ obeyed. The one obedience of Christ makes many righteous. Just as Adam's disobedience, sin fell upon mankind. Christ's obedience then makes his people righteous when they believe. In order to enter this state of righteousness, you must believe that Jesus Christ does in fact save sinners, and that he died on behalf of sinners. You see, if you believe that Christ came, can save, that his life and death brings perfect redemption, and his resurrection brings true life, then you will be declared just and righteous before God, and you will enter into this covenant of grace. Romans 5, verse 1 gives us this great promise. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see, Christ obeyed, fulfilling this covenant of works. He makes a covenant with the elect and say, if you trust me, if you believe that I have kept the law, and this covenant works on your behalf, then my sacrifice, the cutting of my flesh, the pouring out of my blood, washes your sins away. Then my blood that was shed makes peace between you and the Father for your violation of the covenant in Adam. and you will be justified as Abraham was justified when he believed the promises of God, as we read in Genesis 15. The promise is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There's nothing that we can do to earn this. Just as Abraham believed, he heard the promise and he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith. And so if you believe that this promised seed in Genesis that we read earlier, that this promised seed that we read in Genesis 15 with Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ, who would gather his people together, building us up as a temple of God. And you are part of that temple if you believe. And you have redemption. And you will stand in that great day, not covered in fig leaves, but covered in the shed blood of Christ. You see, Exodus 34:10 states, I make a covenant. And depending on your translation, it is a terrible or awesome thing that I do, and the nations will see this. You see, this was a promise, not just to one tribe, but to all tribes. For Christ said, I will gather them all to me. Those who believe in me will be fitted together in this temple that I build. For he is the branch that was promised. So congregation, recognize then that you are born into this covenant of works as a seed of Adam. That Adam sinned against God in violating this covenant. This resulted in your mind receiving this original sin in our very nature, and the obligation to live perfectly to God's law. We cannot do this. And if you stand here today, you sit here today without having faith in this promise of Christ, then that means you are depending on your own strength to fulfill this covenant obligation. And so I say to you, as Christ said to his disciples, be perfect. Be perfect. Because that's the only way to go into heaven. Be perfect of yourself. And tell me how that works when you are born already in sin. You see, there's only one perfect, and that was the man Jesus Christ. So come to God. Come to Christ, the Christ of mercy. Come to him and be saved. Because in Christ there is salvation. No matter what you are taught in the past, no rites or rituals, no keeping the laws of any church or temple or synagogue will ever bring you into salvation. But there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. There is no earthly priest, nor virgin, nor saints, nor spiritual gurus that can make peace between you and God. Only one, and that is Jesus Christ. So look to him as your salvation. And enter into this covenant of grace to be formed as part of this temple, so that when you die and stand before his presence and you are accused of being a sinner, you have an advocate who will say to the Father, silence the accuser, for my blood covers him. And the Father will say, in Christ, enter thou, thou good and faithful servant, into the joy you rest. Let us stand as we pray to our Lord. Our Lord and our God, we praise you. You are indeed a God of mercy. And your covenants that you have made are merciful. And they're full of grace. I rejoice in Jesus Christ. How can we refrain from singing praise to you for so great a salvation in our Lord Jesus? Oh Lord, I pray that this will build us up in greater assurance that by faith in your promises, we can hold on to you as our salvation. For you have stated, this promise is sure and true. So Lord, strengthen our assurance in the promise that we have here seen and unpacked. And in Christ, if we believe in Christ, we have eternal life already. And we'll enter into your joy when we pass from this life into the next. Draw any here who have yet to have faith in Christ, that they may see this promise and believe it, so they may be declared just by you, O Father. This we ask in the name of our mediator and high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Remain standing as we sing. Stop.